Well, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the passage that was read already, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. My wife and I are very thankful for the invitation to be here with you folks this weekend, and we've really enjoyed our time and hospitality at the Lush's home, and it's good to renew acquaintances once again with a number of you. I'll read just verses 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We sang in the hymn that we just sang at the end of the first stanza, "I will remember you." We will remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a hymn in the section of the hymnal for the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, that is what we do. We remember the Lord Jesus Christ. As he said, we are to do whatever we do when we observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him. And so that is the theme I want us to focus on tonight, remembering Jesus in the Lord's Supper. And I want us to consider just three things. First of all, what it means to remember. Secondly, what we are to remember in the Lord's Supper. And then thirdly, why we are charged or why we are told to remember. So first of all, what it means to remember. And of course, the main thing is that we remember. We call something to mind. We recall it. We think about something again. It does not necessarily imply that we have forgotten the thing we're supposed to think about or remember. But that's what we're to do. We're to call it to mind. That's the main thing that we're talking about when we say remember. In addition, we could say it means doing something beyond simply a merely mental exercise. It means that we should respond or react on the basis of what we recall. Some of you are familiar with the phrase or the call or the motto, "Remember the Alamo." It doesn't mean simply keep the thing in your mind, but it means let it affect the way you think and the way you live in some certain way. There are statements like that in the Bible itself, of course. In Revelation 18, in verse 5, a passage about the judgment of Babylon, it tells us that God remembers Babylon's iniquities. And when it says God remembers Babylon's iniquities, it doesn't mean that it was floating around in his mind somewhere and now, aha, he thought about it again. He remembered it. No, what it means is God is going to punish Babylon for her iniquities. Or in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, we're told when Paul is telling us about his interaction with the apostles in Jerusalem, that they were just concerned that he did one thing, that is, remember the poor. And they didn't mean, "Paul, we want you to just every now and then think about the poor people here in Judea." That's not what it meant. It meant they want him to remember the poor to the point that it affected what they did and so that they would give to the poor and help relieve their poverty. You see something like that in this very chapter here, 1 Corinthians 11, if you go back to the second verse where Paul says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. Once again, he didn't mean he's glad they think of him from time to time, or every time they hear his name, they say, oh yeah, I haven't forgotten who that is. I remember the Apostle Paul. That's not the idea. He explains what he means when he says, I'm glad that you remember me in all things. It's that you keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. In other words, you're remembering me in the way I want you to. It doesn't just affect your mind. It's not just something that goes on in your gray matter. It's something that makes an impact in your life. Like a dad who's telling his son when he goes away somewhere, maybe he's leaving home for the first time, maybe he's going away to school or whatever it is, he says, remember whose son you are. He means, make sure the fact that you're my son has an impact on the way that you conduct yourself. So, in summary, what it means to remember, it means to bring something to your mind, something you already know, so that it is fresh and vivid, and then that you respond in faith, and in this case, in gratitude and love to Jesus Christ. That's what he means when he says, do this in remembrance of me, or remember me. And then the second thing, what we are to remember. Obviously, Jesus says, remember me. But I want to state it in three headings. First one is this. We are to remember, when we follow Jesus' words, do this in remembrance of me. We are to remember, first of all, events that actually occurred. We are to remember historical facts. So, for instance, the Jews celebrated the Passover. In fact, Jewish people celebrate the Passover to this day. And when they celebrate the Passover, they're doing it in remembrance of a great deliverance that God worked thousands of years ago in bringing his chosen people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt. And they're to remember all the things that happened. But the point is, they're all historical events. They are all things that really happened. Or think of the Jewish celebration of Purim, a celebration of the deliverance of God's people when they were captive in Babylon. And Haman, you remember, wanted to kill all the Jews that were captives of the Babylonians. And God, again, worked a great deliverance recorded in the book of Esther and remembered by Jewish people to this very day. When they remember those things, they are remembering events that actually occurred. And so the Christian faith, like those events I mentioned, is not simply based on a book that happens to contain the best or even just the most popular theories about religion. That's not the idea. The Christian faith is rooted in things that actually happened in history. That's what the Christian faith is about. In particular, the Christian faith is about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He became a man. He was born of a virgin. He came into this world. He taught. And then he not only taught, but he suffered. And especially then, the things we are to remember and the historical events, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, and this is the second point now under what we are to remember, generally, events that actually occurred, historical facts, but then especially Christ's death. That is especially the historical event or occurrence that we remember in the Lord's Supper. Let me read again verses 24 to 26. Speaking of Jesus, Paul writes, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is for you, or in the New King James, the King James Version, which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. We're remembering Jesus' body given for his people, broken for his people. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And the point of the body and the blood that are remembered and that are represented in the bread and the cup in the Lord's Supper is not simply to tell us that Jesus Christ was a real man. He was a real man. But the statement that's being made with the bread and the cup are not, so remember, Jesus really became an actual man. Well, that certainly is a truth that's included there because he had to become an actual man in order to die. But the thing that God is especially bringing to our minds and that we are to bring to our minds in remembering them is the death of Jesus Christ. That's what we are especially to remember. That's why it says in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's look at one of the gospel accounts and notice that as well. Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. In Luke's account here of the last night of the Lord Jesus before he died, we read, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The point is that his body was given when he laid down his life on the cross. He gave himself up for us. The Father delivered up the Son for our sakes. So in the Lord's Supper, when we remember Jesus' body, when we think of his body, when we take the bread in our hands, it's not just a reminder to us of the fact that he had a real body. It's the fact that he, in that real body, laid down his life to save us from our sins. And similarly, look at verse 20. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So the point is that in the Lord's Supper, the reminder about Jesus' blood is not, again, a reminder of the fact that he was a real man who had flesh and blood, as we say. That's true. But it's a reminder that he shed that blood. And so the blood is a reminder of his death. So that as we read back in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So we are to remember events that actually occurred, specifically and especially Christ's death. And then thirdly, we are to especially remember Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself. Notice the wording there once again. Do this in remembrance of me, verse 24. It's repeated in verse 25. Do this in remembrance of me. It doesn't say do this in remembrance of the cross or do this in remembrance of my death. And what that reminds us is that all the blessings that we have as Christians, all the things we receive from God by virtue of his covenant with us and our faith in him, all of those blessings are earned by Jesus Christ in his death. And they come to us, as Scripture says, in him, in Christ Jesus. We receive every spiritual blessing that we have in the heavenly places in Christ. That's a very significant phrase in the New Testament. We are saved through union with him. And so we are to remember him. Saving faith is not found simply in agreement with a certain set of teachings that we can prove come from the Bible. But saving faith is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't always like it when people remind us of that, when they say it's not found in the teachings of the Bible or whatever, but it's found in a relationship, because too often that's coming from somebody who is trying to take me away from the authority and the significance of the written word of God. But there also is truth in that statement. Saving faith is really a relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to Jesus' words in John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Based on some statements in the Bible, like we read this morning, we could say the all in all of saving religion is the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ. Or we could also put it this way. It's the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is knowing him, like Paul said in Philippians 3. I want to know him. That is saving faith. Paul did not say, for me to live is the cross. In a way it was. But he said, for me to live is Christ. That's where saving faith is all bound up, in Jesus Christ. And so we are to remember Jesus Christ himself. Christ said, not come to this church, not come to this font or this sacrament to be baptized. He said what? Come unto me. The Christian faith, even though we're told to remember, is not like going to a museum or to a restored birthplace of some famous person. I know within driving distance, short driving distance of my home is home of, who was the president, Grover Cleveland? Yes, okay. And then Thomas Edison lived and worked not far from us in New Jersey. All right, we can go to those places and remember them. The Christian faith is not like that. It's not just like going to a museum. You go to Jesus Christ himself, the risen and living Savior. We are remembering him. In fact, because this is what the Christian faith is, going to a real living person, this is the reason that many people have not become Christians. This is the reason they have not been saved. This is the reason maybe that you sitting here today, if you are not a Christian, are not a Christian. This could be the reason. Because it may be that your reaction to Jesus Christ is what keeps you from coming to him. Maybe your reaction when you are confronted with Jesus Christ in the preaching of the gospel, when you read the Bible, maybe if your parents, if you're in a Christian home but you're not a Christian and they read the Bible to you, you're confronted with Jesus Christ, maybe your reaction is not one that makes you want to reach out to him and lay hold of him and grab on to him. Maybe your reaction is a reaction of shame. Maybe it's a reaction of resentment. My parents tell me that I need to live this way. Why did they tell me that? Well, because they read it in the Bible. And what is the Bible? It's the word of Jesus Christ. And I don't like that. And you resent it. Maybe your reaction to Jesus Christ as he comes to you through the word of God is a reaction of resentment and irritation. Why do I have to listen to this stuff? It's not just this stuff. It's this man that you don't like. He makes you feel guilty. He makes you feel uncomfortable. He makes you feel perhaps like a fish out of water. This is not for me. This is not where I belong. This is not where I want to be. And this is not whom I want to be with. Or even if it's only this, maybe you don't feel that strongly about it. You might say, I'm not a Christian, but I'm not that antagonistic to Christianity or to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's just there's not that strong attraction in your soul that a true Christian has to Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm not opposed to the gospel, you think? I'm not antagonistic to it. I'm just not all in like dad and mom. I'm just not a fanatic, and I can't picture myself ever being one. Well, if that's you, I would urge you to face that for what it is, that you do not want Jesus Christ. You don't want him in your life. He is the holiest, best, most beautiful, most gracious man ever. And you do not want him. If you are not a Christian, that's what's true about you. That is really the bottom line about you and your life. And you should face the fact that though he doesn't need you, you need him. And in his mercy and his grace, he welcomes you with either your poor attitude of indifference or your nasty attitude of opposition. He welcomes you to come to him. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you rest for your soul. He will give you everything you need and he will deliver you from the coming wrath. I urge you to come to him, to Jesus Christ, today and listen as I'm saying these words and throw down your weapons of opposition to Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and trust in him. And when you hear the church later, as it says in verse 26, proclaiming the Lord's death in the symbolic action of eating the bread and drinking the cup, come to him in response to that as well. Well, that's what it means to remember and what we are to remember Jesus Christ, especially in his death. Then thirdly and finally, let's consider why we are charged to remember. Why are we told to remember the Lord Jesus? Three reasons. The first one is negative, meaning that we are to remember because we are prone to forget. We're prone to forget. That is, we have a propensity to forget, a tendency to forget. And our tendency to forget things proves the truth of the Bible. And the truth of remaining sin is what the Bible teaches that I'm thinking of. Even for Christians who do love Jesus, who want to know him more and better, and one of the greatest things we want to do is remember Jesus Christ. We want to live in the light of all that he's taught us. We want to live in the light of what he's done for us, but we have a propensity to forget even the thing we most want to remember. Sometimes people represent it this way. I feel like my mind is a sieve when I read my Bible or I hear a good sermon. Other things I can remember, but the good things, the truths that I really want to remember, I hear them and it's like water being poured into a sieve. It's like it just runs out, which is one of the reasons why no matter how many times you've read your Bible or heard the preaching of the Word of God, you will need it every day of your life and every week of your life. We're prone to forget. We have a habit of forgetting, not just in a mental or intellectual way, but in an effective way. Not just that we don't keep it at the forefront of our minds, but it affects the way we live. We forget, meaning we don't live in the light of the truth that we know. I hear something on Sunday, I say things are going to be different at Monday, and we go back to work and we get in some of the same old ruts. Or we say, I'm convinced from that sermon, I shouldn't be treating my wife the way I do, it's going to be different this week, and you get into the same situations and you find yourself doing the same things again. We are prone to forgetting. We don't constantly experience the gracious effects of our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have. So we're charged to remember, first of all, because we're prone to forget. But now secondly and positively, we are charged to remember. We're told, do this in remembrance of me because of the important place of knowledge and the mind and of faith. Remembering is, it's not only a mental exercise, but it is first a mental or intellectual exercise. And so we're told to remember. And the Christian faith is an intellectual thing. The mind is important, and the mind has to be involved and engaged, because if it is not, then we will not be the people we ought to be. We're told in Romans 12 in verse 2 that we are to be transformed by what? Where is it all going to start? By the renewing of our minds. And if Christianity, it's not all about what we know, but it has to do with what we know. It's important what we know and that we know. Let's look at a couple of texts. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, first of all. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. We're noticing here that we remember because knowledge is important in the Christian faith. The activity of the mind is important. Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 9, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it," that is he and his fellow laborers in the gospel, "we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So he starts by talking about knowledge in his prayer, and then he ends, at least in verse 10, by talking about knowledge again. And in between, he talks about practice. He talks about the way that we live, the way that the Colossian Christians live. First part of their prayer, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It has to start with your mind, with your understanding of the will of God, what he wants you to do. And then that knowledge will lead, if you're a Christian, to good conduct. Verse 10, "that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work." So it starts with your mind. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you're really transformed, it affects your behavior. It changes the way you are, the way you think, the way you live, what you do. And then he says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So it's not like a vicious cycle, but it's like a godly cycle. It starts with knowledge. It affects your living. And when you live the way you should, you're proving the will of God, as it says in Romans 12 and verse 2, it increases your knowledge of God. Knowledge is important in the Christian life. One other text to notice that, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Just noticing here that we are told in the Word of God to remember because of the important place of knowledge in the Christian life. Here Paul says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So he's saying, we look at Jesus, and by looking at him, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And when he says we look at Jesus, he's obviously not talking about the actual historical Jesus, that we see him with our eyeballs the way the apostles did, because we don't. He's not here anymore. He's in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. We don't see him. He's not talking about having some kind of a vision of him, like some people say they do nowadays, and they say that that's what the Christian faith is all about. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying we look at him with the eyes of faith, and that faith is informed by the Word of God. And the way we look at Jesus, therefore, is we learn what the Word of God tells us about him. We believe that, and that's how we look at him. And then that is how, just like with Romans 12, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are changed by looking at Jesus Christ in faith. But once again, it involves the engagement of our minds, remembering him, we could say, in a sense. The teaching of the Word of God is different from the teaching of Roman Catholicism. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the way that you become a better Christian, the way that you become more like Jesus Christ, is this. You partake of the sacraments. Doesn't matter what you know or don't know. Doesn't matter if when you come, your mind is engaged or not. Doesn't matter if you're here with your mind, concentrating with all your heart, or if you're a million miles away in outer space, or 5,000 miles away in some other country or something like that. They say as long as you go through the exercise of having that bread put in your mouth and you chew it and swallow it, your mind doesn't need to be engaged. You don't need to be focused on the truth. You just have to have this thing happen to you or go through the motions of it and you receive grace. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we receive grace from God as we exercise faith informed by the Word of God. That's why we're told to remember. You should engage in serious mental exercise when you hear the preaching of the Word and when you receive the Lord's Supper. Grace is going to come to you in the same way, by the exercise of faith. We don't believe what Catholics believe about sacraments just effecting grace in people's hearts because we do them. That's why they can baptize a baby and think that they're doing good for the soul of the baby. The baby's not even conscious of what's happening. There's no faith exercised. That's how the Bible says people receive grace. The Bible abominates that idea that you can just do something and you do good to somebody. That's why they have sacraments like extreme unction, or they call it last rites. A person can just barely be breathing. He may have no consciousness, but the priest will come and believe that when he says some words and touches his forehead with some oil, he's actually done good to the soul of the dying person. No, we're told to remember because it's through the exercise of the mind that God imparts grace. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, "The less mystery and obscurity we attach to the Lord's Supper, the better it will be for our souls." In other words, it's not just a matter of coming and being here while the minister says some things and does some things, and then you receive a piece of bread and chew on it and swallow it, and you receive grace. No, you need to exercise faith. So we are charged to remember because we're prone to forget. We're charged to remember because of the important place of knowledge and the mind and faith in Christianity. And then thirdly and finally, we are charged to remember because of the effects of believing remembrance of Christ in the Lord's Supper. The effects of believing remembrance of Christ. And as I just suggested, the first, if I just give two effects of believing remembrance of Jesus. The first is the reception of grace. You say, well, you sound like a Roman Catholic when you say that. Well, we call the Lord's Supper a means of grace, do we not? And that's all I'm saying. It's a means of grace. It's a means that God has given to us through which, if we are engaging in it in faith, we have every reason to expect that we will receive grace or blessing from God. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace. Here's something Calvin wrote in a document that dates to the time of the Protestant Reformation on the subject of the Lord's Supper. He wrote, "Surely the Lord himself will beyond all doubt make good to us inwardly by his Spirit what the sacraments symbolize to our eyes and other senses." That is, possession of Christ as the fountain of all blessings. Then, reconciliation to God by virtue of his death, restoration by the Spirit unto holiness of life, and finally, attainment of righteousness and salvation. Calvin's point is this. We don't look at the Lord's Supper and say the Roman Catholics perverted it, therefore away with the idea that it's a means of grace. No, the way they perverted it is they just said by just going through the motions, whether you're a believer or not, whether you're thinking or not, whether you're believing in Christ at the moment or not, it's going to do good to your soul. That's what Calvin says we abominate, but he's saying God never instituted any empty ordinances for the church. He's saying if he represents something to us with pictures, that this represents Jesus Christ in his death, and he says, now you partake of him, he's saying if you come with a believing remembrance of Jesus, you ought to expect to receive every blessing that Jesus Christ died for when you come in that way. And that's what you're saying when you believe something is a means of grace. I hope you believe that listening to preaching is a means of grace. Because if we think biblically, it is one of the greatest means of blessing spoken about, taught about in the Bible. So what should our attitude be? Not just be here in the pew on Sunday. That's where it starts. But be here in the pew and then pray that God will help you to listen and that he will help you to understand and that through what you take in, you will then be transformed in the entirety of your redeemed humanity by the grace of God into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the effects of a believing remembrance in the Lord's Supper. It's a symbolic ordinance, but it's a means of grace. So you should think about Jesus Christ in his death, applied to every need in your life when you come to the Lord's Supper. Maybe there's some sin you're especially troubled about and you've been battling this week and you've had some falls. Don't sit there and say, I don't even know if I should take the Lord's Supper this week. I've been so sinful. Here's what you should think. I have been so sinful. I need the Lord's Supper. I need the grace of God. I need the word of reconciliation, as Calvin says, spoken to me by God in this ordinance that he has given us to speak that word to us in the Lord's Supper tonight. That's what I need. And I need the grace of God applied to this sin in my life. I need the power of Jesus Christ in the cross to come to me and break the back of that sin. I mean, that this is exactly what the Lord's Supper is for. It's a means of grace. So, first effect of believing remembrance of Jesus, reception of grace. Second effect of it is the increase of faith and love and gratitude. The increase of faith and love and gratitude. The point here is this. In the Lord's Supper, we are exercising faith. And when you exercise faith, you increase faith and you strengthen faith. That strengthens your faith. Just like when you work out physically. I'm exercising my muscles. Oh, why are you doing that? Well, somebody told me to do that. Well, here's the reason you're doing that. To increase your strength, your physical strength. So when you come to the Lord's Supper and you exercise faith by concentrating on what you're doing, you're strengthening your faith. Spiritual life works in a similar way to physical life at that point. And what else you're doing is when you exercise faith, you are laying hold of blessings because it's by faith that we lay hold of every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And then in turn, what that does is that it increases your gratitude to God and your love to God. Think of it this way. A young man and a young woman are engaged. And for the 6 months leading up to the wedding, the young man has to work at his company's foreign office. So he's going to be away for a long time. And let's say that this was before the days of at least things like Skype and FaceTime. So there couldn't be any real FaceTime between himself and his fiance for these 6 months. He's getting training, but he's doing it so that he can have a secure job and make a good income living in his hometown when he and his beloved get married. So what he does is each week, Maybe he does it more often than that, but at least each week he sends some pictures of himself via email to his wife. And then she takes those pictures and she puts them on a display thing, or maybe she puts them, makes it the wallpaper of her computer, and so on. And so he takes that picture, she gets it, and she displays that picture in her apartment. And as she looks at that picture, she is anticipating the day that he will be back. And she likes to walk by that picture and look at it. Sometimes she sits down in front of it. And when she sees him there and she thinks of it, she longs for his return. You could make a couple of observations about a woman who is frequently doing that with this picture. Number one, she really loves him. Number two, part of the reason that her love remains so fervent is her regularly viewing the weekly picture that is sent. And that's what God has done for us in the Lord's Supper. He has given us a picture that we should be regularly looking at. And as we look at it, we remember our beloved. And God makes this a means of grace. When we come in faith, doing what Jesus said we should do, remembering him, God makes that a means of grace by which we receive not only every blessing that Jesus Christ died to gain for us, but we receive Jesus Christ himself. We feed upon Jesus Christ. You think of the Exodus and the Feast of the Passover. And there are places there in Exodus 13 where God says you do all these things at the time of the Passover every single year. And when your child comes up to you and says, "Dad, why do you do that?" And he says to his child, "We do this because at one time we were slaves in Egypt. And God did all of these mighty acts, the plagues, to overthrow Pharaoh. And then when they chased our people into the desert and we had our backs up against the wall, the Red Sea, God opened the Red Sea and we walked through it. And Pharaoh and his army were drowned in the Red Sea. And that is why we do this, son. We do this in remembrance of that." Well, brethren, we have been delivered with a deliverance that makes the parting of the Red Sea look like nothing. May God help us to remember that this night as we come to this table. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and ask that you would write it upon our hearts and that you would bless us as we remember our Lord Jesus Christ this night. In his name, amen.